Father, please help us today just to know you in a deeper way. We can't wait to see you, but you left us on the earth, and we all have a timetable that only you know. And we want to know you and love you and serve you in a deeper way. We want to bring glory and honor to you now. We want to learn to cast all our burdens over to you and to talk to you. Even my disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I don't think it's so complicated. And we have 20 steps to how to pray, but it's not that complicated. I think we get just so busy, God, that we become self-sufficient and we drift from you and we don't talk to you like we should. So please help us all to do that. And if we'd have this great relationship that Jesus flows from us and we talk like him, we walk like him in our homes and wherever we go. So please, Lord, as we continue in your word and this little mini-series of being edified as we pray, teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn to James chapter 5, and let me just review for a second here. Some purposes to speak with God in this text. And the first one we said is when we are suffering, we see that beginning of verse 13, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. And that word afflicted, remember, means to undergo hardship, endure affliction, to suffer trouble. So the word doesn't necessarily mean bodily sickness, which a lot of people think in this text. It's a general suffering, right? And actually, I'm going to spend a lot of time today within this message. I'm going to look at suffering today. And a lot of people look at suffering and say there can't be a God because look at all the suffering, right? That's what the lost think. And I think we could fall into the same thing in a small way, and we get a jaded view of God because we're looking at our suffering and not God first. So I want to talk about where suffering comes from, but I want to talk about our responses to suffering, the right way and the wrong way, and it leads different paths. So that's my focus today, kind of put it in the middle of this section here. And then the next reason we speak with God is to sing praise to him. We see in the next part, it says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms, right? And the word merry means cheerful. Psalms, the word which is translated sing in other passages, melody and some other ones. We above all people should be praising God all the time, right? One of my favorite verses, Psalm 57, 7 says, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise. See, when our heart is fixed on God, you can't help but praise. Great songs today, right? But we see when we fix our eyes on our circumstances or other people or whatever, then what happens? Our praise goes down, our complaining goes up, right? We begin to control. We get drained. Speaking of drained, yesterday our whole main sewer line in our house backed up. And it all came out of the toilet downstairs. So, you know, I'm just saying, Lord, can you please unclog this for me and while you're cleaning all that up, you know? And this morning, that's why I didn't come till 11. They finally came and they cleaned it out and we're back to normal. But I thought to myself, you know, what are we known for? You know, if on our tombstone, like if someone's going to put some, not you, but somebody else put it, the people around you, what would they say about you? You know, I want them to say, like, he was a praying man, or he depended on God. I'll say, but he was critical. He was lazy. He was this. It all goes back down to where our focus is, you know. We're weak, man. We all go astray. We're sheep. We all go astray. Don't ever become self-righteous. Without God, we could do nothing. As I grow more and more, I'm realizing that the less, you know, it's not about striving. It's about abiding in the Spirit. And then Jesus says, man, you could do many things. Without me, you could do nothing. So we should be praying. So we're praying when we're suffering, we're singing. And then this is where we're kind of in the middle of. When we are sick or weak, look at verse 14. It says, is any sick, and I'll look at that word in a minute, among you, let him call for the elders of the church. So we see in verse 13, we're praying, right? But now we're calling the elders, the bishops, the pastors of the church. Let them pray over him. And we're going to talk more about this. I don't know if I'll get to it today, but anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. All right? So this word sick means feeble, weak in any sense. Again, in the Gospels, it's spoken mostly of physical sickness, but in other passages, it means weak, and it has to do with our faith. So when we're weak in our faith, it's not just weak in body. Now, I'm just going to review real quick, not spending a lot of time here. Reasons why Christians believe everyone should be healed. We looked at this in depth. Go back and listen to it. The first one is God's sovereign will that no Christian should be sick. They actually believe that. No one should ever be sick. And I don't know where they get that from, really, to be honest with you, the scriptures. They say that God doesn't want anybody to be sick. You're supposed to be, you know, healthy and wealthy all the time. And we looked at that. The second one was it's promised in the sacrificial atonement of Christ. Remember we looked at Isaiah 53, 1 Peter 2, by his stripes we are healed. But the context of both of those are what? It's talking about sin. It has nothing to do with physical. But they'll go to that passage and teach that. And then the third one, strong faith will always produce healing. So they go to all the passages that say, about the ones that say, if you have enough faith, and you know, you'll be healed. That's their idea. Thy faith has made thee whole. So they go to those isolated verses, they pull it out, and they stand on that. And they say, if you have enough faith, you'll always be healed. And we looked at how devastating that is. And remember the example I gave you is these parents who are Christians stop insulin from their kid, and the kid ended up dying. You know, they went to jail. They eventually went to jail. After the kid was dead, they had a funeral for him. No, they had a celebration service for him. They did it for a whole year thinking God was going to raise him from the dead. That's where this kind of stuff leads. That's why I'm bringing it. I'm not trying to down anybody, but I don't want anybody's faith to be crushed either. And it gets crushed by some of these things. And then people, I went through the thing, and I ended with this, is without the claims of faith being so many people being healed, right? many are false healings. They took Benny Hinn. They went to Benny Hinn and said, give me the 6 best cases that you healed. And they followed him out, and none of them panned out. Not all healings come from God. We looked at that. Satan is powerful. The first 3 plagues, what did the magicians did that, right? Matthew 24:24 says this, for there shall rise a false Christ and false prophets shall do great signs and wonders insomuch if it were possible that should deceive even the very elect. That's talking about the tribulation. So there's going to be people doing all kinds of miracles. Even the elect during that time could be deceived. It wasn't for God. And then we looked at Revelation 13, the false prophet and the Antichrist. Remember, during that tribulation, he's going to be killed almost like he's dead, like Jesus Christ, and they're going to raise him from the dead. So there's going to be many, many miracles. So it's not always of God if you see a miracle. I can't stress enough to you, I still meet a lot of people who have, I've had this experience, and they put experience before the truth. And I'm going to say, listen, I'm not denying the experience, but I'm not saying that's always from God. Be very careful. Satan comes as an angel of light, right? And then some people are actually healed because Christians are praying. Here's where I want to begin today is reasons why we suffer from sickness. I've spent a lot of time more in depth. I just want to hit this quickly, but I want to focus on our responses to it. So the first one is put down because of our sinful heritage. Don't turn there. I'm going to quote some scriptures. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, we know that's Adam, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. So Adam brought forth sin, right? He had a choice. He had a freedom of will. People say, well, why did God create this if he knew Adam was going to do it? Because we're not robots. Worship would not be worship to God if you didn't have a freedom, right? He chose to sin, and he plunged the whole human race into sin. Now disease would come, sickness would come, everything would come. And you know the curses. Hey, men, we got to work by the sweat of our brow. You know, Stacy just had a baby. It was painful, right? There's thorns and thistles, all the consequences. So now death comes because of that. And my question is, when you go and speak with somebody, so I went to this hospital, and there was this Christian woman dying of cancer, and her husband says to me, why is she suffering so much? You know, when she was a Christian, she was saved. And I wasn't going to go and try to explain, well, you know, because of Adam, I didn't do that. I said, listen, she has a promise of heaven. She's going to be with Jesus. I just focused on what's going to happen. I couldn't explain every little thing and try to go theologically into this. But it's hard to sit there and see. I'm going to talk to you about a passage where Epaphroditus, where Paul looked, and he was sick, and he said, I was overcome with sorrow. And by the way, when you go through pain like that, there is a series of things that happen. If you shortchange that, you'll be in trouble. All right? So the second thing, and this is where it's a little bit harder, is number 2, by God's shaping hand. So he created everything perfect. It's going to end it perfect. Now God uses suffering. Here's a great verse. Well, before you read it, the context. Israel's crying out, Lord, bring us out of this bondage. So God goes, Moses, you're going to be the one. I'm going to pull you out. He goes, what? Here's what he says in verse 10. He goes, and Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither therefore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. You got the wrong man. I can't do it. God's response, verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Who hath made the dumb? The person who can't speak. The deaf or the seeing or the blind, have not I the Lord? Can a loving God create suffering? Again, he didn't create it that way. It's not going to end that way. But in between, and I don't totally understand this, God allows it now and he uses it for his glory. So God did not bring evil. Man brought it in, but God now uses it. Now, I'll give an example. Go to John chapter 9. I'm going to turn to some examples here. There's so many of them, but go to John chapter 9. This is a great passage of Scripture on this topic of suffering. And why is someone suffering here? Is it because of sin? So God definitely allows suffering to exist, then he uses it for his glory. Look at verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples, now his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, suffering does come because of our sins. That's going to be one of our other things, but not always. Have you ever done this? You look at somebody else's life and you see them suffering, and you say, you know, the reason they're suffering is because, be very careful. Be very careful. Now, I get it. If somebody got drunk and they smashed up their car, obviously you understand. But don't always think and look at people and say, well, they're suffering. You know, they wouldn't suffer if you wouldn't do. Be very careful. Right? And by the way, go help them in their suffering. Don't keep pointing out. All right, look what he says, though. Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned, because so they thought all suffering was because of their personal sin, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, in this particular situation. Now remember, Adam was created never to live forever, no sin, no sorrow, so that was God's original plan. Right? He didn't create evil so he could do this. No, now he has to work with it, if I could use that term. Right? And then he said, I must work the works of him that has sent me while it is day. So there's a lot of time to do his work. There's a principle in here for us, by the way. The night cometh, and that's here speaking of Jesus' death, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Hey, that's a call for all of us today as Christians. We only have a certain amount of time. It's light. Let's be light in the midst of darkness, right? No one knows when we're going to leave this earth. You know, people sometimes say, you know what, I'm going to really serve God, you know, next year. Once I'm done this school thing, or I'm done this, or I'm done that. Don't let that idea creep into your head. Even daily. You know, we all could get caught up. Man, I was caught up in poopy water, man. I mean, I had to clean it. But, like, I was like, Lord, I just started praying. Like, you could get so caught up in something and good things and be detracted from doing the work, right? And then he says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And I think to myself, why didn't he just say, you're healed? And by the way, was this man seeking Jesus to be healed? No. That was my case before, right? Many people Jesus healed weren't all believers. They weren't seeking. This guy wasn't seeking it. Right? I don't know. Sometimes Jesus is requiring faith. Go to the pool of Siloam. You had to do that. If he didn't do it, he wouldn't have been healed. Right? He's testing. Sometimes it's a testing part of it. Verse 9, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Verse 10, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and I received sight. Then say they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. So we have a person here that God allowed to be blind so he could get glory. Now, remember, God isn't going to always heal every believer. I mean, think of Isaac, the seed which Christ would come through. He was blind at the end. I mean, do you think God can just heal Isaac? Why? So be careful that we don't create this God that has to do like we got strings and we're pulling the strings. He has a plan. You just got to trust him through all of this. You got to trust him through the pain. He doesn't always take the pain away. But if our eyes stay fixed, we can actually praise him and get stronger. And I'm going to read an example of Charles Spurgeon, who died at 57 years old, probably one of the greatest preachers ever. And he wrote his best works when he was in pain. Now I think of Job. Job's another one. God said, come over here, Satan. Right? It wasn't the opposite. And then Job said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So my question is, can you bring glory to God if you're blind and you're never healed? Yes. All right, let me read. Actually, it's Christianity in Crisis, all right? And it's Hank Hanegraaff. Not that I always agree with everybody. Remember I said I only agree with the Bible 100%? But he has a little thing here about Charles Spurgeon. I just want to read it. He says, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, well known as the Prince of Preachers, was severely afflicted with gout. And many, if you read his biographies, he was depressed a lot. And it says, a condition which sometimes he brings on excruciating pain. In a sermon published in 1881, he wrote this, quote, were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I've been there, and my sermons with me. The result of melting is that we arrive at a true valuation of things, and we are poured out into a new and better fashion. And oh, we must almost wish for the melting pot if we may get rid of the dross, if we may be pure. Of course, he talked a little bit different back then. If we may be fashioned more completely like unto our Lord. He goes on to say this, Spurgeon did not live long or roast light. In fact, he only lived to 57, but he was sick most of the time. Yet while he lived, he made his life account for the time and for eternity. Spurgeon today is history's most widely read preacher. His sermon series stands as the largest set of books by a single author in the history of the Christian church. Spurgeon's life bears eloquent testimony that the tragedy is not in dying, but in living long and using his life for eternal significance. Quote, Kenneth Copeland, one of those charismatics, said this, the religious idea that God chastens his own with sickness and disease and poverty is the very thing that caused the church to go 1,500 years without the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. End of quote. Spurgeon, however, said, I am certain that I never did grow in grace half as much as when I was laying in that bed of pain. He said, I learned the most in that pain about God. So God can use suffering in a great way, and we can draw closer to him. Now here's some examples of the Bible who God did not heal. Trophimus, 2 Timothy 4:20, it says, Paul left Trophimus sick at Miletus, and Paul could have healed him. Paul raised the dead. Timothy, he said he left Timothy in 61 A.D., he said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Now, it was medicinal back then. We know that today it's not going to help your stomach. There's a bunch of other things. But back then, it's like going to Mexico. Hey, don't drink the water. You know, drink something else. All right? Number three, the Apostle Paul said three times, take this thorn in the flesh away. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. I want you to turn to this one, though. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And then we'll go on to the third thing, why we suffer. I really love this passage here. I love the book of Philippians. I think I'm going to preach through it, but I may do a series on God's love first, so I'm still praying about that. But look at this. Epaphroditus, as you're turning there, he was the probably a leader in the church of Philippi here. He was definitely the messenger of this letter, and He gave a financial gift to Paul when he arrived. So look at verse 23. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I have supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my companion in labor, and my fellow soldier. This is a great, great description of this man. He stood up for the faith. But you're a messenger. He's talking about he delivered this letter, all right, to them. He that ministered to my wants. For he longed after all and was full of heaviness because that ye have heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So here's Paul saying, you know, I'm grieving because this man is sick. He's at the point of death. And he said, I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. Hey, let me stop there for a second. I want you to think about the people around you that if they are gone, stop taking people for granted. Stop taking everything for granted. I gotta preface this. I had a dream two nights ago. I don't believe God guided me in dreams. So I had a dream that I wasn't married to Linda. I was married to this older woman. And I'm like, I can't be. I'm married to Linda. And so Linda and I were driving in the car. She said, I'm not married to you anymore. And I was just like, and all of a sudden I woke up and I saw Linda. I was like, thank God. And I don't know why I even said that, but my point is, in a second, those people are gone. We just take everybody for granted, everything for granted. You live in America. We're just talking a wage again in China, the underground church. They shut them down again. They're splitting up. There's only just a few people gathering all over the place because they can't get together. Like, today you have a freedom to come here. Stop taking it for granted. Everything that you have, let's start being grateful. Not wish we had something else or someone else or something this or something that. That's really ungrateful. It comes from a walk that's going away from God because God got to satisfy you first. I was talking to somebody today, this morning even, and saying, you know, the reason my wife doesn't leave me is not because I'm so great. It's because she loves God more than she loves me, and it's her faithfulness to God that keeps her with me. Right? Look at the next verse. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation, you know, honor. Look at this verse. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. And that Greek term there means reckless, a gambling term, means putting all your money on one thing. That's the idea there. To supply your lack of service toward me. You know, people look at that verse and say, hey, don't burn out for Jesus. I tell you, I'd rather burn out for Jesus than burn out for something else, for money, for whatever else. Now I get it. I understand. But, like, here's an example of that. Paul didn't say, I rebuke you for... No, he didn't rebuke him here. You know, we'll be drained by everything else in this world. But, man, let's live for Jesus. Let's put all our money on him and serve him. Your rewards are going to be great in heaven. It's all not down here. All right, so suffering is because of our sinful heritage, two, because of God's shaping hand, but three, by Satan's destructive hindrance. All right, example, go to Luke 13. So remember, Satan himself was created. He was a angel, but he chose to rebel and say, I want to be like God. So he brought initial evil into the world, and then he tempted Adam, and then Adam brought forth, right, to the rest of us, all right? So Satan now can affect people in this world. But remember, God can override it at any time. You got to remember that part, all right? All right, Luke 13, look at verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. We'll see in a minute. It was by Satan in a second. 18 years and was bowed together and could no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called to her and said unto her, Woman, thou art loose from this thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine? Somebody gets healed and they're worried about it was on the Sabbath day. Watch what Jesus says. He said unto the people, there are 6 days, and they said this to him, there are 6 days in which men ought to work in them, therefore come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. And then he says, you're a hypocrite. Watch. The Lord then answered, said to him, thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? He's saying, listen, you worry about your money, right? Look, you're working. Verse 16, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound? Now, not necessarily she was possessed, but he was affecting it. Lo, these 18 years, be loosed from his bond on the Sabbath day. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Another example, again, would be Job was afflicted. But even the Apostle Paul, listen to this verse. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, which normally we don't quote, we do 8, 9, 10. Listen to verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He saw things that no man saw. Because of that, the next statement, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. By who? The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. You're thinking, what? This is the Apostle Paul. Why did God allow that? He did. He allowed it. He could have took it away. I mean, I don't understand all this stuff. I'm just bringing it to you. I just want to say that God is still sovereign over everything. He can still give you the grace and strength to go through everything. He's not going to always take it away. That's what those people preach, and they destroy people's faith. I can promise you his grace and his strength, but I can't promise you he'll always take something away. All right, let me go to the last one. By our sinful heart. Now let's go to one example here. Go to Psalm 32. This is David. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And you see in the first four verses here some pain that he was caused because of his own sin. So we can cause our own pain, no doubt. And other people can sin and cause us pain, right? That can happen. And that's what a lot of the times, it's so hard to swallow when people are bringing us pain and we say it's not fair. And that's a lot of our pain that we focus on. Verse 1 says, blessed or happy is the one whose transgression, right, is forgiven, whose sin is covered by who? By God, because of the cross, praise God, right? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not, means to put to their account iniquity, in whose spirit there's no guile, there's no deception. And here it is, verse 3 and 4. When I kept silence, and he kept silence for at least 9 months, maybe a year, my bones waxed old. See, they affected his body. Through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture and my vitality, the Hebrew word there. He was depressed. Is turned into the drought of summer. So when we sin, we can cause problems to ourselves and others. You know, I know that we all, when we have some sort of suffering, this is what I'm going to get to in a minute, is that what is your response to it right away? Where do you go in your mind? Think about it. Some run to alcohol, drugs, sex, food, all of those things. And when we start doing that, we start bringing more pain. Right? We bring more pain to other people. You know, even being a bad steward of your body. Remember the guy who ate McDonald's 3 times a day for 30 days? He was ready to die. His liver was ready to explode. So if we're bad stewards of whatever is our body, we're going to suffer those things. I mean, we're all going to die eventually. But quality of life is important, right? All right, now let's focus the rest of the time on the right response to suffering and the wrong response. So real simple. The first one is what we're whole talking about, a whole series, talk or pray to God constantly. Luke 18:1 says, he spake a parable unto men ought always to pray and not faint. So doesn't matter the type of suffering, any whatever kind it is, keep giving it over to God. Right? So Brian. Brian is doing something, did something to me. I am bitter at Brian. So every time I think of Brian, I think of what he did to me. Bitterness deposits. I get angry. Now it's destroying my life and everybody else around me. But now I'm going to think of Brian. I'm saying, Lord, can you forgive him as you forgive me? I mean, it's a whole different thing. So you start praying the right things. It'll start leading in a different way. Even David, say you sin. So I deal with people who committed and the guilt is just killing them. And the only way out was confession. Right? Well, watch what David did. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity how I had not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. So he's saying, look, even if you brought suffering yourself, and we all do, just come and say, Lord, will you forgive me? And if you hurt other people in that process because you made those decisions, go to them and say, Omar, will you please forgive me? Just like the prodigal son. That's the way out. There's no other way out. You'll just go in despair. I am no good. Right? So if suffering's coming from the outside, we're just sick. You got cancer because sin came into the world. Talk to God. Keep giving it over to God. Lord, may I glorify in this hospital. I pray for the nurses. I pray for the doctors. Stop focusing on what you have and start focusing on how you could glorify. That's the difference. So it all starts with talking to God the right way. Now you could say, I'm going to go to God and say, God, why are you doing this to me? People say, it's okay because, you know, psalmists do that. I get that. You could say, okay. But you got to switch eventually and say, Lord, I still know that you're sovereign. I still know you're sovereign and you're going to take care of this. I know you're going to give me the... So you could pray this. I know you're going to give me the grace and the strength to go through this because your word promises that. You can't say, I know that you're going to take this from me, and then you believe that. And listen, I was at a hospital visiting this lady who was a next-door neighbor to me, next to the Wallaces. And this lady's whole intestines backed up, and they burst, so septic throughout her whole body. There was people there. There was charismatics there praying and claiming her healing. Well, as I came into the room, they were there just praying. Oh, I claim the name of Jesus, you know, and telling the other people, their relatives, she's going to be healed, blah, 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 and she died 3 days later. So be careful. Be so careful. No matter what the type is, keep giving it over to God until you develop that pattern. Think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, listen, it has no protections. God is burdened on his heart. He's worried about the suffering that they're going to go through if they don't have protection. So he prays straight for 3 months. He kept praying and praying. Then he stood before the king, and he prayed again. Right? Keep praying, please. The next thing is, so talk to God constantly. Let it transform us into the image of Christ. Right? James 1, 3, 4, 4 says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience if you do the right thing. It could turn, our trials can turn to bitterness if we don't give them over to God. We're not talking to him first, right? It won't turn to patience. And then let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect or matured entire, wanting nothing. So here's that process of maturing and being more like Christ. Here, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 1, excuse me, verse 3. Another passage teaching the same concept here of suffering for the glory of God because we're responding Christ-like. Look at verse 3. This is so much stuff right here in this chapter. I love this chapter. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's a mouthful right there. Because of Jesus, the cross, right? We have mercy. We have been born again. We have hope. Verse 4, to the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Hey, that's the best reservation if you have that reservation, right? You have a reservation in heaven if you're saved because of the cross. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's so much hope in these scriptures. And then he gets practical. He says, based on your position in Christ, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Here he's talking about trials. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith be more precious than all of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire. Let's stop there for a second. Somebody said, okay, I'm going to give you a trial that's going to bring you closer to God, bring you glory to God, you're going to be like Jesus, or I'm going to give you $1,000,000. Which one are you going to pick? That's what it's saying. This is more precious than all the money in the world. There's no way our faith could get stronger if it's not tested. It can't. My faith is stronger today because I went through a bunch of stuff. And I'm still not perfect, don't get me wrong. I've learned more as a pastor in 20 years by making mistakes, by going through things, not trusting God. And then he says, might be found unto the praise and honor and glorying at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing. So we got to keep believing what the scriptures teach. Yet rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So listen, this is awesome. He's saying, look what we have in Jesus Christ. This is awesome. Keep your eyes fixed on the gospel and your position in Christ, and you will rejoice when your eyes are fixed. If you don't get the first part, you'll never do the second part correct. All right? All right, last step. So we're going to talk to God constantly. We're going to let, so the suffering comes. Lord, I know you could take this away. Go ahead and take it away. But the most important thing, Lord, I pray you use this to transform it to your image. I want to bring you glory and honor now. Wow. And the last thing is, let it be a stepping stone for further triumphs in our lives. Psalm 42, verse 5 says this, why art thou cast, O my soul? O my soul. Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I yet shall praise him for the help of his countenance. So you know what it's saying? It's saying, are you going through suffering? Do you see God's help right this? No, you're thanking him for his help ahead of time. So it's easy to praise God when he pulls you out of the trial, everything's gone. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. That's easy. But to praise him ahead of time, and the rest of it, that's a different story. Right? So when suffering comes, we cannot lose our hope in God either to sustain us or to remove it, but that's up to him. That's not up to us. So I'm working with this guy who's he drank so much he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost everything. He has no confidence. And this guy's a Christian. He got saved. And so I met with him and I said, listen, you can't undo the past, but you got to stop thinking of the past. It's destroying your life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are past. Stop thinking of all the bad things that you did. You can't change them. I memorized this week Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Stop looking at your past success or failures and move forward. You got to move forward. You know, I'm dealing with the root issues, of course, in this life, but the idea of what will happen is that you will despair, right? When we go back to going through triumphs, if you lose your focus, you won't have a victory here to look back on. So I have victories that I look back on saying God is faithful. Just like David said, Lord killed a lion and a bear. He could kill this Goliath, right? He went back and saw the trial. It was a stepping stone for him, right? All right, let's look at really quick the wrong responses. The first thing is despair in attitude. Despair in attitude. So when we have this despair, like I was just saying, is that when you see a situation, you see hopeful, he says, I lost my family, I lost everything, I have nothing to live for. Soon as you get into that mindset, I've done something so wicked I can't go back, or this will never change, or this, whatever it is, whatever suffering it is, and you look at that and you think, it's never going to change, I'm going to be like this, and you keep looking at that, you'll be in despair. And that'll be a wrong response, because then that will lead to destruction of life. You know, Mark used a testimony, and Eric last week, awesome testimonies. And in his testimony, he was open and honest. He said, I lost my dad at 15, and then my brother lived for God, and he died at 24. I don't want to live anymore. I want to take my life. You'd be surprised how many people, if they're honest, because I've talked to a lot of people that wish they weren't living at different points in their life. And maybe he's sitting there right now. I've gone through it personal, as you well know. Elijah wanted to take his life. Saul took his life. Samson, you can go right down the line. Everybody at any moment, it says, you know, you look at suffering, whether it's been caused again, outside, whatever it is, and at that moment you feel like there's no way out. It leads to destruction. He went to alcohol. Somebody goes to this. So now you're destroying your own life, and then you're destroying a bunch of people's lives around you. And that leads to my third thing. It brings dispensing of pain to others. See, when we don't take suffering correctly in God's way, we're going to be in despair. We're going to start destroying our life, people's around us, and now we're going to start dispensing pain to their lives. And that's the process. The process is eventually, you know, you get to the point, too, where you think, it's no use in serving God anymore. Look what I get. I'll give you an example of that. Go with me to Malachi chapter 3. This will be the last passage we turn to, and I'll wrap this up today. I'm going to stop there instead of trying to go on. We're going to talk about extreme unction, some passages back in James where the Catholic Church says, you know, you're dying, call for the priest. They get it from some of that, and I'm going to go back and explain some of that. That's incorrect. But look at Malachi chapter 3. So we all kind of go, we run to something when we're suffering. And I'm praying today through this message that we run to God first and not to other things and substances. I know people who are running to drugs right now and they're suffering, and it's just causing so much problem in their life and people around them. Look at verse 7. Now, the context here is that Israel is going astray, and Malachi is written about 400 BC, and he's the last writer that we know. It's called a silent period until Jesus comes. Not that God wasn't working, but we have no recorded canon of Scripture. And so he's telling them, get back, start worshiping God in many different areas. Verse 7 says, even from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Let me stop there for a second. That's such a dangerous place. When you're so far over here and you're thinking, man, you can't even realize the people, the way you're treating people right now. You think it's justified. Or you can get so far away from God that we don't even realize, well, we're going to return to what? We're following God. That's what they're saying. I'm following God. You see what I'm saying? You know, that's crazy. And then he says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein we have robbed thee? They're like, what? He says, in tithes and offerings. And people ask me a question about tithes. Ryrie has a great note. He says, two tithes were required, an annual tithe for the maintenance of the Levites, Leviticus 27:30, Numbers 18:21, and a second tithe brought to Jerusalem for the Lord's feast, Deuteronomy 14:22. Every third year, however, the second tithe was kept at home and used for the poor, Deuteronomy 14:28. One's use of money is often a barometer of spirituality. So in this case, they're talking about giving, right? But I want you to think about broader in every area. Like, I'm doing the right thing as a husband, as a wife. I'm doing this at the job. I'm doing it, whatever it is. And you're still suffering. So, God, I'm doing it your way. Where's the result? Let's read on. Look, verse 9, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Back then was the temple. Today is the local church, of course. And not that you can't give to other things as well. That there may be meat in my house. So he tells, listen, you give to God first. What? There'll be meat in my house. He's talking about God's house. And prove me now, here, say to the Lord, I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that there shall not be a room enough to receive it. Now let me stop there, because there's a charismatic teaching that twists this verse too. They say, you give me $100, God's going to bless you with $1,000. You've heard that. Sow the seed. But they've twisted this verse. They said the motivation now to give is to get back. No, the motivation to give is love. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. It's love. It's a worship. Giving is worship. Just like you're singing worship. Oh, I love to sing worship. Well, giving is the same thing. It's worship. Right? We do it out of love, not out to get back, because that's borrowing. So be careful of motivation. But I don't want to throw the baby out with bathwater. God says, you look up the verses in Proverbs chapter 3. You know, he says, give and God shall bless you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, he says, God will bless you. So it's a true thing, but it's a result of that. That's not why you give, though. Right? Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in her field, saith the Lord of hosts. How many times have God stopped something from happening? You have no idea. I can't wait to get to heaven. I don't know if it's going to work, but sit down and say, this is your life, Wayne Goodall, right? And it's like, look, this is going to happen. I stopped that right there. I don't know if we're going to see that, but that'd be cool. Verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed. Here speaking a promise for Israel. For you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now watch this. Your words have been stout or strong against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. I tried it. It doesn't work. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? See, they're saying it doesn't pay to serve God. In this context, it's giving, but I want you to take it broader. Whatever you're doing is the right thing. You know, I have a person that I'm helping through, and they're going through a divorce, and I said, keep doing the right thing, man. Because as you're doing that, first of all, you're in the Spirit, and enjoying the fruit of the Spirit. Second of all, you're getting rewards in heaven for doing the right thing, no matter what. I can't promise you won't end up in divorce. I can't. But I can promise you that God will bless you through the process of it. So if you're suffering based on someone else, this still works. You still are being blessed. Remember, your life is so short. We're going to stand before God, and he's going to give the rewards out. I saw you down there suffering because of that person, but thank you. I saw you depending on me. So you'll enjoy the fruit of the Spirit no matter what. Right? But what happens is, I've tried, it's not working, and then we just go into the flesh. We're taking our own hands. I'll change them. I'll get them. I'll bring them down. And you become, I told the person, said, don't be unfair in the end of divorce proceedings. Be fair. Do the right thing. I'm not saying get walked all over either. Verse 15, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that walk wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So you're looking around and you say, look at, I'm doing the right thing. This person over here is doing the wrong thing. Look, they're blessed financially. They got all this. Look at me. I'm trying to tithe. I'm trying to do this. What happens is we get our eyes, see, we focus on something, and that's a covetous problem. Say, I wish I had that. I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. I tell you, as you get closer and closer to the Lord, it's like, Jesus is enough. Whether you go to Italy or you go to France or you go here or you buy a new car or you make it $1 million at a job or if I had this ultimate career or if I live in Hawaii. So really stop all of that. I'm not saying if you live in Hawaii, I know our brothers and sisters live in Hawaii. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to Italy or France. What I'm just trying to say is that I know somebody's there right now, so I'm not, I should have said that. My point is be satisfied with God first. And whatever he blesses you with, don't be high-minded. Don't trust it. Be ready to distribute it. Be a blessing to so many people. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord. So now this group, wait, they were faithful. Spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that though upon his name. So you know what? He's saying God's recording it, right? Omar, you're doing the right thing. Brian, you're doing right. Becky, you're doing, Linda, you're doing the right thing. I'm recording it. Yeah, it's gonna, don't worry, I'm gonna reward you. Don't grow weary in well-doing in the midst of your suffering. So listen, I don't know where you are right now in the midst of your suffering. You may need a little help. Get a godly Christian friend you could trust to help you through it. There may be a lot of layers of pain, of wrong thinking. You may need even greater help than that. I don't know. Sometimes people are so deep, they're going to need some time with somebody else, maybe somebody objective. A Christian perspective, I would say, though, ultimately. Somebody else can bring you only so far, right? Father, thank you. Thank you for the promises of all the scriptures. And I just thought in Peter, look at what I got a reservation in heaven. I'm kept by the power of God. Father, because of the cross, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that we're children. We're positionally, we're in Christ. We have everything that we need. Until we get home, it's at our disposal. We have the banquet of heaven before us. Forgive us, Lord, for going to the dumpster of sin, going to the dumpster of taking suffering the wrong way and not running to you first. So forgive us, forgive me this morning for not talking to you first, not looking at something and saying, Lord, how can you glorify yourself in this instead of trying to run and making poor decisions, running to things that will never satisfy, that dull the pain for a second, but then more pain comes because of it. So, Father, we come to you this morning. No one looking around here. The first thing that you need to do if you don't know God is you want to come to him humbly and say, Lord, I need you. I need you for salvation for my soul. You can't get to heaven by being a good person. All the goodness that you do doesn't take away the badness. So please, come to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Will you come to Christ today? Nobody else looking around here, say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. Please don't wait any longer. I can't promise you of tomorrow. I don't know what you're waiting for. If you're here, if you heard the gospel over and over, what are you waiting for? Sin forgiven, guilt gone. You're going to go into God's family. This book is true. It's going to happen. Please bow the knee now, today, because I don't want you to bow it one day when it's too late. You will bow the knee and say, Jesus is Lord. But if it's after this life, you go to a different destination. Please don't choose to reject God's love and go to hell, please. Anybody that also say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I want to be saved. Please come and talk to me. All right, you're a believer. You trusted Christ. You're going to suffer until Jesus comes for you. But it's how we suffer. What are we doing with suffering today? Are we glorifying God? Are we being changed to the image of Christ? Are we using it as a stepping stone to strengthen our faith? Are we in despair? Is it destroying our life? Are we destroying other people's lives? Are we dispensing pain? Father, please help us to glorify thee in our suffering. Whether you choose to take it away or not, we know one day there will be no pain and there will be no sorrow. But until then, we're going to rest in you, either to take it away or give us the grace and strength to go through it, that we may bring you glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.